Happy Mother's Day. I haven't seen my mom at all yet today to tell her Happy Mother's Day. I assume she's downstairs. But today we're going to take a break from Acts and we're going to go to the book of Judges for just today, and then we'll bounce back to Acts. Margaret Thatcher once said, "If you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman." Well, there's something fascinating about the Bible. You know, there's no doubt that when the Bible was written, the cultural context for much of the Bible was that it was a man's world, and it was a very patriarchal society, and women, the role of women at that period of time were really looked down upon. But long before the women's movement, the Bible was actually elevating the status of women. So today, we're going to take a look at one of those women who was a prophet and a judge. As a matter of fact, she is the only other person that is said directly in Scripture to hold both of those titles. The other is Samuel. The Scripture says that he was a prophet and a judge. So today, the woman that we're going to take a look at, her name's Deborah. Her story is found in possibly one of the darkest periods of history for the Israelites. The book of Judges contains only one female judge. But the good news is that Deborah is noted among the judges that are considered to be pretty good. So before we dive into Deborah's story, I want to give you a quick overview of the whole book, and I think it'll help you understand why we want to highlight Deborah and talk about Deborah. The book of Judges actually paints a pretty dim picture, but it's a realistic picture of the state of the people of God. And as you read through the book, I just finished it a couple weeks ago, as you read through the book, what you'll find is that it's very dark, very gloomy, it's full of despair, but the very end of the book points to hope, you know, a picture of hope that is coming. One of the phrases that you'll find very often in the book is close to this phrase in some form. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." I found this, or a variant of this phrase, in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, and then I stopped looking. Okay? So that phrase is a common phrase that's repeated. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." The book ends with the phrase, "In those days there was not a king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And we can tell by the context of the book that what was right in their own eyes was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here we're going to do a real quick chapter synopsis. Chapter 1 tells about how the Israelites leave. They come into the promised land. They were through the wilderness, going into the promised land, and God gave them the command to drive everyone out. And chapter 1 tells about all of the people, the Canaanites and other cultures, that they let stay. They didn't drive them out like God asked. They let them stay in the land. And what happened was, rather than the Israelites influencing these other cultures for God, they became influenced by these other cultures. They began to worship pagan gods, practice pagan rituals. And what you'll find in the book of Judges, one of the most disturbing facts, is that some of the Israelites even began to offer human sacrifices, just like the Baals. And this is exactly why God told them to drive them out. When you get to chapter 2 highlights a cycle that can be seen in the book, and this cycle plays out over and over and over again. And the cycle really looks like this: sin, oppression, repentance, peace. Sin, oppression, repentance, peace. That's just the cycle that's played out over and over. The Israelites would sin. God would oppress them through other nations. They would repent. They would be restored, and then eventually have some peace. And in the midst of this cycle, God would raise up a judge in the oppression to lead them back to Him. One of those judges is Deborah. But in chapters 3 through 5, I want you to note this down. A lot of us look at some of these characters in Judges and we hang our hat on them and say, wow, look at these people, these judges. But the reality is, you get chapters 3 through 5, Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah are the three pretty good judges. Okay? But the book follows a pattern. As the people of Israel get worse, the judges actually get worse themselves too, and they're far from God. So Judges chapter 6 through 9, these judges are just considered okay in terms of their relationship with God, and Gideon falls into this lot. Chapters 10 through 12, the judges are bad, and chapters 13 through 16 highlights the worst judge in Israelite history, Samson. You know, I remember learning about Samson as a young kid and thinking, oh, Samson's a hero, but actually Samson is terrible. Chapter 17 through 21 highlight how the Israelites continue to spiral out of control, and it's probably the most disturbing section in the book. Deborah comes in this period of judges when the Israelites' rebellion is terrible. They're sinning, they're rebelling, they're being oppressed, and Deborah, as a good judge, comes and helps bring a period of peace for Israel. So I want you to turn to Judges chapter 4. If you're following along in your Bible, that's great. If you have a smartphone or a device with you today, you can follow this link. It'll give you access to the virtual bulletin. You can make your own notes. I'm not going to read the chapter in its entirety. I'm just going to highlight some things that I think are important. So Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5 really tell the story of Deborah. Chapter 4 is prose. Chapter 5 is poetry. Okay? So it's the same story, just written two different ways. The first thing that I want to highlight here about Deborah is we get the chapter opening with this statement. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So that was the second judge. He's died. The people turn away from God again. They sin. And then the author goes on to write, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried out to the Lord for help. So here you see this cycle. Sin, oppression, crying out, repentance, peace. The next verse, verse number 4, says, now Deborah, a prophet or prophetess, depending on your translation, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at that time. Or judging Israel at that time. And I want you to pay attention to verse number 5 here. Because as we go through this today, what I want to do is I want to highlight some characteristics of godly women. But the reality is, you know, I wanted to fit this for Mother's Day and really talk about women. The reality is, this is just characteristics of godly people, period. Right. But we're looking at it through the story of a woman, okay? So verse 5 says this, she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So here's the first thing that I want you to jot down. Godly women are peacemakers, not drama queens. Verse 5 says, she held court under the palm of Deborah. You laugh because I say that, but here's the reality. In our society, it doesn't take too long for you to click on the tube and find any show and watch how society depicts a woman's role in society. You know, you can think of shows like Basketball Wives, Baseball Wives, whatever it is. And it's just a show that highlights women being full of a bunch of drama. And I'm saying that biblically, look, we have a better picture of women, a higher picture of women. And right here, we see that Deborah was a settler of disputes. You know, this office of judge kind of originated under Moses when Moses was sitting and judging the people, and then it became too much and he appointed other judges to handle lesser matters. Deborah is fulfilling this role, not just the role of judge, but prophetess, which means she heard from God and she communicated on behalf of God to the people. She settled disputes. She was a peacemaker. It makes me think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. So she's a woman that people came to, and she had the ability to hear out both sides and come to an agreement and bring some kind of justice and peace into a situation. We're bombarded by women, images of women that thrive on drama. But I want you to know that the way our culture stereotypes women is the exact opposite of how we see God describing women that are noteworthy in the Bible. Deborah didn't enjoy drama. That's why she was a judge. She was a good judge. She was a woman that understood that God wanted people to live peaceful lives with one another. And then she worked to make sure that she could bring resolve to conflict. So the question that we would ask ourselves today, moms, women, men, are we living lives of faith that promote peace? Are we striving to be peacemakers? Or are we the type of person that feeds off of drama? Because peacemakers are called children of God. And here's another interesting thing about Deborah. If you read on down, you'll find that she's in the midst of this conflict where the Canaanites are raising up against Israel. And there is a male that's a commander. And obviously Deborah has heard from the Lord that you're going to go out and you're going to fight against the Canaanites. And she communicates that to this male, Barak. But Barak says something interesting to her in verses 8 and 9. He said, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." She says, "Certainly I will go with you, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." Now, the author would have us to think that this woman's going to be Deborah, but he actually introduces another woman into the storyline here. This is why I think it's so fascinating. We have two women in the same chapter that are doing some pretty cool stuff, right? And when I read this, I see Barak saying, "I'm the commander. The Lord says to go." But then he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm only going to go, Deborah, if you go with me." You know. And I think back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." When we think about creation and what that really means, we have interpreted that different ways in church history and in different denominations, and sometimes we use it to hold women down to a lower position, but the Hebrew language is like, it's really the picture of the rib being taken out. It's like the man and woman are joined together, like hip and hip, shoulder to shoulder, and they're going through life accomplishing things alongside one another. And that's what we see Deborah doing here. She's coming alongside this man. So for the wives in the room, your goal is to come alongside your husbands. Mothers, for Mother's Day especially, your goal as mothers is to come alongside your children and help them navigate through life. And I'll just be honest with you, when the men in our society and in our churches recognize what they're calling from God is to with their wives, it's much easier for the man and wife to work together. But, women, if you happen to be married to a man that doesn't understand this, your goal is still the same. Even in the midst of the difficulty, godly women can come alongside those husbands and encourage them in the right way. And when we get to this point in the story, Barak decides he's going to go with Deborah. Deborah says, "Since you said you needed me to come along with you, you're not going to get the recognition and the glory for this. It's actually going to go to a woman." But the Israelites go out and they come up against Canaan. And they do pretty well in battle. And then this Sisera, he manages to flee away from the battlefield. And as he's fleeing, he comes across another woman named Jael. You'll find the section about Jael in verses 14 through the rest of the chapter. But I want to just pick up at 18. So Jael sees that the Canaanites are being defeated. He runs away. And as he's running, he comes across the tent of a woman. She's a Kenite, which I think is very fascinating. Because a Kenite is not technically an Israelite. The Kenites come from Moses' father-in-law. So here in the midst of the story of God's people, not only is this author highlighting Deborah, who is an Israelite, he's highlighting someone that really wasn't considered an Israelite, but is acting like an Israelite should act. Okay? So Sisera's running. Jael goes out to meet him in verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." So she opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Now, we have a few kids out here. This is like, you know, the Bible can be very graphic. This is one of those times that it's graphic. She covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in there, say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. And you read this, and I'll be honest with you, I read this like, wow, this is some heavy stuff. This woman is not anybody I'd want to mess with, and I definitely and I definitely wouldn't go camping with her. But you think, God, why such extreme? Why the extreme? You have to keep in the back of your mind the whole time how do we justify something like this? Well, the reality is this is the group of people that had been offering their children as sacrifices because of men like Sisera and leaders in the Canaanite nation. They were driving people further and further and further away from God. Not only were they driving people further and further away from God, but they were driving people further and further away from the value of humanity. So what we see from this little section about Jael is that godly women or godly people are unconditionally obedient. Right? And God uses this woman in a very drastic way. But she's ready. She's ready and willing. See, remember, God told them all of this could have been avoided, right? If they just would have been obedient in the first place. If they just would have driven out the people the first time. But they weren't obedient then. They didn't drive them out. So now you have this just spiraling, more out of control, further and further and further away from God, down into the pits. And it takes something like this to bring the people back into a good relationship with God. So godly women are unconditionally obedient. This brings me back to the point about women that may be unequally yoked or women that have a husband that just doesn't quite understand. When you find yourself in a situation like that, where the man is refusing to do their part. We go back to Margaret Thatcher. If you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman. Unfortunately, in our culture, we have a vacuum of men. We have a vacuum of men that are willing to step up and do what men are called to do. And this is placing a heavy burden on women in society. But women, if you find yourself in that spot, being completely obedient to God yields restoration. That's what we can see. Maybe some of you are in households where your husband hasn't done his part as spiritually leading your home. Continue to be unconditionally obedient to God. You know, we've been spending a lot of time in Acts talking about Peter and also Paul. In one of Paul's letters to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul mentions two women that were important to Timothy. He mentioned his mother and his grandmother. Paul said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." He's talking about Timothy. But notice what he says first. "Which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also." And when we look at that and we think about Timothy and what he did for the church, and how Paul highlights that it was his mother and grandmother, we can probably safely assume that his father wasn't doing a real good job. But thank God that there was Lois and Eunice that were pouring into Timothy, being unconditionally obedient to God. You know, one of the things in the church that I served last, one of the comments that I heard over and over and over again was that the men, they're not fulfilling their leadership roles, and we have women that are willing to do it, women that are willing to step up and lead. And it was kind of like an excuse, like, well, these women are getting to lead because the men aren't. You know, the reality is, when I look at Scripture, I see sometimes that men fail to step up, but there's a lot of stories about guys that step up and do the right things. And I don't think these stories are in there to be an exception that says, well, when a man isn't available, God chooses a woman second. I don't think that's the case. I think God used Deborah and will still use women in mighty ways today. I don't think it's a second option. When I look at creation, he created them male and female together. I think he created both with a purpose. Perhaps the most important thing that God is using some of you women that are with us today, either live or on Facebook, is by being godly mothers and grandmothers. Don't minimize that role. Don't minimize what that means to society. If we didn't need mothers and grandmothers, God wouldn't have created mothers and grandmothers. So today, I know it's a little shorter, and I'll just be 100% honest with you. I'm not feeling 100%. I'm a little under the weather. I'm going to wrap it up with this, because I know Mother's Day brings a mixed amount of emotions. Because when we acknowledge today, some of us are celebrating mothers that are no longer with us. Some women are mourning because they long to be mothers but don't have that option yet. Some of us think about our mothers and we maybe don't have too many fond memories, and that's not the case for me, but for some of you it is. So today we celebrate with new mothers. We mourn with the mothers that have experienced loss. We are joyful for the mothers that are still with us, and we remember the mothers that have gone before us. Above all, we thank God for all godly women that have been faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your word and for raising up women to play critical roles in your plan. Father, when we look at this example, and this is just one of many examples of women in your word, when we look at this example, we would exude these type of qualities in our lives. God, I pray for individuals that are suffering today because they no longer have their mother and it's difficult to get through this day. I pray that you would bring peace and comfort to those situations. God, I pray that you would restore hope to women that want to be mothers that haven't been able to do so yet. I pray that you would give perseverance and endurance to those mothers that are raising children that are on some days difficult to manage. And God, I ask that for all of us men, that we would be more aware of the struggles that women go through and that we would show compassion and not look down on women, but encourage, support, and lift women up. Today, I thank you for my mother and my two grandmothers, who without a doubt poured into my life many principles. Let me never take that for granted. Father, thank you for the mothers that we have at Hannah's Creek and the women that we have at Hannah's Creek that make an impact on your kingdom daily. Continue to mold us and shape us into the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.